My wife would tell you all that I am not averse to a little bit of sentimentality. I like to mark dates. Not for some superstitious reason, but because when you reflect upon dates, it is a time to remember the Lord's faithfulness. Like Ebenezer stones, the rememberings that you can say with your heart, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Today, this very date, this Lord's Day, marks the beginning of my 7th year of ministry in this congregation. 6 years down. April 2nd, 2017 was the first time I stood to preach as a minister of this congregation. And as I was contemplating that, and again I'm prone to a little bit of sentimentality, certainly can reflect upon the Lord's goodness and His grace to us as a family and as a congregation. But I was really struck by how appropriate is the words of verse number 14. But continue. It just seemed in God's grace to be the perfect word in season to me, and I trust to all you today, because it is important regularly in your Christian life to take stock and to say to yourself, it's about time I remember to continue. Because sometimes we're slow to continue. The word itself has the idea of remaining or staying. Staying put. Staying put in the truth. Sticking with the right stuff. And living according to God's word. Continue, thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of. You see, there is in the context here a reason why false teaching so often prospers. Remember the setting here all the way back to chapter 1? False teaching, Timothy. You've got to deal with the false teachers. You've got to make sure you teach faithful men. You've got to make sure you yourself are committed to the word of God. Continue, Timothy. Because there's something about false teaching and something about human nature that allows false teaching to prosper. And very simply, it is the fact that by nature, we are slow to relish monotony. We don't like things being the same day by day. Now, if that's not you, and if by God's grace you've been rescued from this, fine. But by human nature, there is the tendency to delight and to desire novelty. We're always after something new or the latest. And again, if that's not been the case in previous generations, it absolutely is the case in this generation. Why do you keep people buying the brand new iPhones? The last one you have was pretty good. It's a lot better than I had when I was a teenager. But yet it's not good enough. The latest trends, the latest novelties. And that reflection of human nature is also seen often in the church. Why do young people keep leaving churches? Well, I think there are several reasons. Oftentimes it is because they've not been born again. But there are those who are raised in conservative churches and they think that's just monotonous. It's the same old, same old. And surely there must be something better out there. Something fresher, something newer. And so there is a desire for novelty in church life. Novelty of insight. Or novelty of doctrinal ideas. The ancient past, the old past. Oh, they were good when you were back in the 60s. Or back in the 1600s for us. But they're not relevant today. A confession of faith describing the Bible written in 1640-something? How is that going to be relevant to the present day and age? With all the confusion that's going on in the world today, we surely must have a new way to look at the Word of God. Of course, you know the danger of such things. It's not hard to draw a line between this present culture and the Athenians. In some ways, Acts 17 is just an insight into this present evil age. And it says in Acts 17:21, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear," what? Some new thing? That's not positive. No, it's used by the apostle to preach Jesus and resurrection. But it's reflection on their unwillingness to hear the inspired word of God over the centuries. You had the joy last Lord's Day morning of hearing our brother McKnight exalt the glory of the scriptures. It's a good connecting. I was very glad to hear that message and see the connection even with what we see here today. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. So let's resolve today. I'm doing it. Will you come with me? And resolve in your soul today before God to say, I am going to continue. I'm going to abide. I'm going to stay. I'm going to remain. I'm not going to pursue some new idea, some novel form of church life. I'm going to stick by those things that I know to be true according to the Word of God. You see, we are confronted by the regular temptations, either to backslide or to innovate. But both temptations are really the same coin looking from two different sides. To backslide. Well, we don't want to do that. But the backslider is one who falls away from the Word of God. And the innovator is one who in the same way does not fall backwards but seeks to go forward. But as they go forward, they're going forward away from the Word of God. Both are different directions of departure, but they're both departures. Therefore, continue, remain, stay, abide. Don't pursue newfangled doctrine, heresies that are old but wrapped in new fancy decoration. Help us to continue. That is Paul's exhortation to Timothy, verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." First of all, Paul exhorts Timothy to continue despite the troubles. Verse 14 begins with a but. And that's one of those connecting words that in our Bibles cause us to think, well, what's just been said? Well, again, back up to verse number 10 and following, Paul has highlighted the degree of difficulty he has faced in his ministry. He's described, verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. And then verse number 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but you continue." You get the sense, very obvious. Despite all that's going on around you, in the evilness of this world, in the false teaching, you make sure you keep sticking at the stuff. Yes, there is persecution. Yes, there are false teachers. But persecution and false teachers don't excuse your backsliding or your departure. I was speaking as if Timothy was being spoken to by Paul there. But I could have said the very same to you. Yes, there's trouble. Yes, there are false teachers. But those things do not excuse you backsliding from the things of truth. Let me give you three observations. Now, young folks, if you're using your bulletin today, you will see three blanks. I would encourage you to listen. You have a blank A, a blank B, and a blank C. They are three observations in light of this particular situation. First of all, observation number one is the godly life is the Christian's aim. Or to put it the other way around, all Christians aim to live a godly life. All Christians aim to live a godly life. Look at the language here. Verse number 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now the word "will" there is not describing something that's happening. It's not so much that those who happen to live a godly life will suffer persecution. It is the word for desire. The word to will, to wish, to desire something. And it's saying, "Yea, and all that desire, have the hunger to live godly, shall suffer persecution." Now here, this desire for godliness is not optional. It's no more optional than union with Christ. You've got to see all this as a collected phrase. Live godly in Christ Jesus. And so this desire for godliness is not an optional extra in the Christian experience. It's not suggesting, the text in verse number 12 is not suggesting that there are some in Christ who want to live godly and there are some in Christ who don't. But those who want to live godly, they'll be persecuted. Wouldn't make any sense, would it? And yet there are some who get that idea. Now, you pursue godliness, you're going to be persecuted. But you can still be in Christ without that. That's the liberal notion of what's known as the carnal Christian theory. That you can be saved, but Christ not in the throne. You can be saved, you can be in Christ, but without desiring to live a holy and godly life. It's a heresy. You see, what you see here is that union with Christ empowers godliness. This is not a conditional statement, it rather is a statement of fact. That all who are in Christ will desire godliness and will, as a result, suffer persecution. It's a union with Christ that empowers our godliness. It produces a desire to be a holy person. As you turn back, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Just to prove this with one reference, Philippians chapter 2. Or again, in Philippians chapter 2, you have, again, the same word for will used in chapter 2, verse number 13. Chapter 12 tells us, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So these are those who in verse number 12 are described as having salvation. And out of that salvation they live in fear and trembling. But they do that because God works in them, producing within them the will to live a godly life out of what they've known in salvation. They've been saved. They want to live a godly life. Why? Because God gives them that desire. And the idea is that the absence of the desire indicates the absence of salvation. And so back to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, he is saying, in essence, all Christians shall suffer persecution because they're in Christ and they desire to live a godly life. This idea of living godly, verse number 12, is related to godliness in verse number 5 of chapter 3. Remember we saw that? Having a form of godliness. It's a connected word. Godliness. Piety. Spiritual devotion. Not just denoting a living in obedience, but a longing for fellowship and communion with God. This is a work of the Spirit in our hearts. We're born again. We're given a new heart, and the Spirit indwells us. And we have this matter that by faith we're united to Christ Jesus. And through Christ the power comes to live a godly life. But part of Christ's work in our souls is to change our wills or desires. And so suddenly by God's grace you can say, I want, as we sang, I want to be like Jesus. That's a desire, isn't it? You're expressing a longing. I want to walk with the Lord. You see, the word is used also in Titus chapter 2, verse number 12. What does God's grace do? Titus 2, verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So those who are saved, they're taught by the grace of God to live this life of uprightness. But alongside righteousness is again this concept of being godly. Distinct ideas. Righteousness describes obedience to God's law. Godliness describes a life of spiritual devotion to the Lord. Remember we saw that? Is that your desire? What are your aims or goals today? Young person, not so young, what are your aims for this week? What are your aims for this year? Young people, what are your goals regarding your future, your career? What do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be like Jesus. I want to walk in the ways of God wholeheartedly. And I want to know communion with God. I want to know the joy of His presence in my life. You see, when you set clear goals, that governs your actions. You know, if you desire in your career, I want to be, and you pick your own career, well, you understand there's going to be a pathway of training and preparation. Your goals govern your actions. But here we're saying the believer has within their soul a God-given desire to be godly. A God-given desire to live a godly life. Obedience and devotion unto God. So if that's our desire, how is that governed? And what happens in the life of the child of God? Well, sometimes, by remaining sin, we quash that desire. We live in such a way that we allow other desires to come and squeeze out this desire to live for God. So today is a time to take stock, a reminder to continue. And this desire, part is continuing as a desire to live a godly life. And so if that is our desire, what are the actions that follow? Well, surely there is a desire to shun ungodliness. Again, it blows my mind that many believers think they can walk with God and enjoy the world and all its pleasures during the week. They're conflicting desires. To delight in this world's entertainment and all this world offers on your cell phones, on your smart TVs and all the rest, and you're bombarded with everything that's not godly. And then you say, but I want to be like Jesus. That's not consistent, folks. It doesn't work that way. A desire to be like the Lord is at the same time a determination to shun ungodliness. And how we all need help in that. There's a hunger to know God in the Word and in prayer. And when we come to fellowship with the Lord privately and publicly, we say, I want to meet with the Lord today. And so we plead to that end. We're not content with going through the emotions of religious experience. We want to know what it is to fellowship with God. It's a godly life. It's a union with Christ describes salvation. We're in Christ Jesus. And part of that saving grace is this desire to be godly. So I ask you a very simple question. Do you have a desire to live a godly life? Where does that go on the list of your priorities? With the Apostle Paul to say to me to live as Christ. Second observation, more briefly. A godly life is unpopular in an ungodly culture. So the first idea, the Christian's aim is to live a godly life. But a godly life is unpopular in an ungodly culture. That's the context. Increasing error. Verse number 13. These evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. They're deceiving and being deceived. That's all the false teaching we've thought about in recent times. Verse number 1 and following, of course, describes the list of the ungodliness in these last days. All the sins of the world, living in an ungodly world with false teaching, makes the godly life an unpopular life in the world. We desire to do something that is not popular. Now here, it has to be made very clear in this culture that the past 200 plus years in the United States, that is not normal. What's happened here in the past couple hundred years is not normal. Where in essence, in a national level, it has not been difficult to live as a Christian. Now, I'm not suggesting Now, there's not been troubles locally or in a workplace or in a family. I'm not suggesting that for a second. But this idea of relative peace and a tolerance of religion after the independence and all the rest, that is not normal in human history. That's been unusual. So don't be surprised if that changes. If you base your thoughts on the future, on the past 200 years, you're living a very blinkered view of human history. A very American-centric view of human history. A view of history that really starts in 1776. And only in one part of the world. But for the past 200 plus years, believers have suffered the gospel. For the past millennia, Christians have suffered the gospel. And so now it comes to the point that we may suffer for the gospel and we think to ourselves, well, that's not usual. The future will perhaps be more usual than the past. And so realize that those who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. Because we live in a fallen world with abounding iniquity and all manner of false teaching. So realize that. Again, sometimes people wonder, well, I've not been persecuted, therefore I mustn't be living godly. Well, God in His grace has allowed these past couple hundred years to exist. That's a mark of His grace. But those who follow Christ have indeed suffered in their families, in the workplace, in different contexts. But it may well be this becomes more universally the case. That's number two. So question number one. The Christian aims to live a godly life. Number two, a godly life is unpopular in ungodly culture. And number three, living a godly life is more important than personal peace and comfort. That's the three observations. So by God's grace, you want to be like Jesus. But to be like Jesus is a difficult pathway. Number three, but living like Jesus is more important than personal peace and comfort. Well, I'm not so sure that's the case. It is the case. And the case is, will we know that to be the fact when that comes about? Are we prepared to sacrifice personal peace and comfort for the glory of Christ? To please God more than to please man? To want friendship with God more than friendship with any man? So persecution for the child of God will not be enough to take the disciple of Christ and following the Lord. Therefore, says Paul to Timothy, but continue thou. You see the setting here? Continue thou in the face of troubles. Realize that no matter what happens, no matter how difficult it may be, pleasing God and living for Christ is the most important thing. Therefore, continue. Secondly, please note that we must continue in the truth. Continue in the truth. He says, verse 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. The things learned. Note, first of all, the content of those things learned. This terminology, the things which thou hast learned, I believe in the context can be summarized as the Old and the New Testament. The Old is obvious. Verse number 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which go to make thee wise unto salvation. We know that Timothy's been taught the Scriptures by his godly mother and grandmother. They've taught him the Old Testament Scriptures, the Scriptures, the writings of the Old Testament. But in verse number 10 of chapter 3, Paul also says, thou hast fully known my doctrine, my teaching. And so you see, I believe, when you get to verse number 14, the things he's learned are things he's learned, first of all, in a godly family, and secondly, then, under the tutelage of an inspired apostle. And when you think of the apostles, of course, remember that they are appointed by God to communicate inspired truth to our souls. Turn back to John chapter 14. Paul is in great pains in his ministry to prove that he's an apostle. That is one appointed by Christ to communicate the gospel. And part of the reason for that is that being an apostle gives him authority as one sent by Christ, as the emissary of Jesus Christ. You see, in John 14, verse number 26, the promise comes to the 11 apostles in the upper room, Judas having departed. And the promise comes in verse number 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. That's a promise of inspiration. A promise that the apostles will know the help of the Spirit of God to record and communicate the teaching of Christ. Chapter 16, verse 13, in similar fashion, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The Spirit of God comes and inspires the apostles. And so when Paul tells Timothy to continue in what he has learned, he's telling Timothy to continue in the Bible, in the language of that time, before the New Testament is put together. He has the Old Testament from a child, and now he's the New Testament through the work of an inspired apostle, revealing to him the teaching of Christ Jesus. And for application for us today, it is a desire to continue in the truth of God's revealed word. Continue. Remain in the Scriptures. The sense, of course, is to believe. It's a call to resolve to continue to believe. To stay, to remain in the Word of God. Of course, as part of that, it is a resolution to continue in the studying of God's Word. To give yourselves to stay in the Book of God. That's the content of the things learned. Secondly, note the communication of the things learned. There's language here describing communication. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. There's a pathway of communication. I don't know if I've missed this or not thought about it, but I think I'm right in saying that the source of truth matters. It matters who tells you the truth. It at the very least helps. Paul has learned things, implying he was taught things. Learning is a great privilege and a responsibility. And he's been taught these things by his mother and his grandmother, and then by the apostle, as we've just seen. You see, I understand, and here you've got to be careful, I know that truth is truth, no matter the teacher. Said sometimes, our broken clock is right twice a day. An ungodly person can at times speak truth. But here we're seeing that the source of teaching itself is of importance. It matters. You see, turn back to chapter 1, verse number 5, and you will see that Paul encourages Timothy to remember what was true of his mother and his grandmother. Verse 5, he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is that in thee also. So we get an insight into the life and the testimony of his mother and his grandmother. Those, if you like, who he sat on their knee. And as he sat on their knee, they could speak the word of God directly into his ear as a young child. This is the will of God for you. This is the word of God. The gospel. You're a sinner, but God provided a savior. The truth revealed in the Old Testament, but explained in the New. That word that was spoken to Timothy from a child. We'll say more about it in a future study. He's got that from his grandmother and his mother. And as he looks back, what have I learned? Paul says, not only remember what you've learned, but remember who you learned it from. it's a sobering recognition again that those of us who must teach the Word of God must do so from a foundation of personal faith and sincere practice of those things that we say we believe. It's hard to receive truth from a hypocrite. So many young people reject the truth. And the excuse they give, and it isn't an excuse, but they say, well, the church that I learned the Bible from was all full of hypocrites. I tell you, on a day when I begin year 7, here is a sobering reminder that I am responsible before God to ensure that I am consistent with what I preach is what I practice. And what I say is true, that I personally believe what is true. But if that is true of me, it's also true of you who are parents and grandparents, that as you teach children the things of God, that they can look you in the face and they will know what my dad and what my mum says. What they say is what they are. It's true of every believer, because we're all involved to some degree in teaching one another and encouraging each other. We make the phone call, we make the comment here and there, and we're encouraging each other. It is vitally important that there is consistency. And so please, take stock. But thirdly, whilst there is the content here and the communication, there's also Timothy's confidence in the things that he's learned. Look what it says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." That word is a very interesting word in the original. It's connected to the word for faith. But some of the authorities will say it has the idea of being firmly persuaded or firmly convinced. And here the premise is very, very straightforward. Being convinced of the truth is a tremendous encouragement to continue in the truth. The level of your conviction regarding truth will govern your tendency to leave the truth. What has happened to churches today? Postmodernism swept in. The idea there was no absolute truth. And so churches grew with a growing, increasing lack of conviction. They go down in their conviction. And so false teachers come in. And apostasy comes in. And you get the idea that maybe the Bible's not so clear on human sexuality as thought it was. And is it really a big deal if someone is a transgender gospel minister? Or a sodomite in the pulpit? You see, that's just one example of the way in which decay came in light of postmodernism. A diminishing of the conviction of truth then leads to all manner of false ideas and false teaching. And is that not also the case in individuals? I am so burdened, again, for our young people. They live in a day when they are so distracted, continually distracted, by everything all around them, to the point that they lack a desire to be sure and certain regarding truth. They're not asking questions or wondering. They're not searching for clarity. They don't have that burden. Now, please, if you're a young person here and you're being offended right now, please, if this is not you, then just switch off for 30 seconds. But it might be you. How sure are you about the Bible? Are you sure it's the Word of God? How sure are you regarding Christ Jesus? Was he really God and man? Did he really rise again from the dead? That's a strange thing to say. Could that really be true? Are you grounded with certainty in the truth? And that's not just for young people. That's for some of you. And you're in your middle, late ages. But you're not grounded and you're not sure. And so then trouble comes in. And difficulties come in. And you're swept away by the torrent of false thinking because you're not sure. Confidence in truth guards against departure from the truth. Confidence in the truth is the thing that governs what will continue in the truth. And we won't fall after novelty or depart into error. So please, dig deeply into the Word of God. Ask the hard questions. And make sure you do all in your power to see those questions answered. That you can live in the certainty this is the Word of God. If you find yourself someday at gunpoint, and you're asked the question, is Jesus Christ Lord? You need to be sure that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now that only happens by God's grace. All of these things are God's Spirit working in our souls, granting us this conviction. But don't settle for a lack of certainty in the things of God. Paul says to Timothy, you've been assured of these things. You're fully persuaded. Well, thirdly and finally, very briefly, as we continue, we must continue despite the trouble and continue in the truth. But thirdly, we must continue in the church. Remaining or continuing in faith in the world is not easy, but it shouldn't be done alone. It should be done in company of others who can encourage. Paul, in verse 10 and following, used his example to encourage Timothy. He says, but thou hast fully known. You've known all about me, and that leads in then to the conclusion, verse 14, but continue thou. And so Paul uses his example to drive Timothy to resolve to continue and not to depart. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Continuing in the church does not necessarily mean continuing in this church. Well, that's probably a good idea. But that's not necessarily the case. Some of you may be called to move away for some reason or other, and there may be other reasons that goes on in someone's decision in that regard. But this text reminds us of the importance of believers who will challenge and teach and encourage others. But you know, true encouragers are a gift from God. And they're a gift from God because they turn our eyes to the Lord. The first time I read through verse 10 and following, I thought the idea was, well, Paul is telling Timothy, look what I've done, you can do it too. I think that's a profound misreading of the text. Because the text ends, thus fully known my doctrine, manner of life, etc., etc., I endured, verse 11, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. You see, a true encourager will give their own personal testimony, not to glorify themselves, but to recognize the glory of God in their lives. Sometimes we struggle here. We use our own experience to encourage others who may be going through a similar experience. And we come alongside and say, well, I was able to get through that. But when we say those sorts of things, please make sure you understand and recognize and encourage the person that you got through it by the grace of God and by the power of God in your life. Because if you simply give your experience, someone may leave your company and say, well, I'm not like them. By nature, they're more marked by strength and determination. I'm a weaker individual than they are. So they can get through, but I can't. You know, no matter who we are by personality, we only endure by the grace of God as the Lord enables us. He is faithful. He is faithful to all the saints. And so as Paul describes his persecution, I think you can say that by implication, he is acknowledging the fact that the Lord permits persecution. The Lord that could deliver from persecution is the same Lord that could stop it in the first place. And so he faces these things by the sovereign purpose of God. The Lord permits it, and the Lord preserves him in his persecutions. He endures, verse 11, what persecutions I endured. He's kept by the power of God. And in the sovereign timing of God, he can say, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Again, this is, time is gone for today. Again, I must acknowledge that Paul writes this as he is about to die for the gospel. The time of his departure is at hand. So is he saying, the Lord has delivered me in the past, but won't now? Well, Hendrickson, I think, puts it in a very beautiful way. He says, the Lord delivers from death or in death. But either way, the Lord delivers. That's a wonderful way to think of the Christian life. That God is in all of our experiences, and he is able to keep and deliver according to his sovereign will. And so as we think of it, verse 14 in this exhortation, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, I remind you that such continuation should be done in the company of the saints. That you don't miss out the blessing of a saint of God like the Apostle Paul coming alongside in your time of trouble and exhorting you to continue in the grace of God. So important to be a godly example. That as we continue, so we encourage others to continue. You know, if you fall away from the Lord, and if you depart, you bring nothing but discouragement to the Church of Christ. It's a very sober motivation to continue. But as we continue, so in the same fashion we encourage our children. And we encourage others in the church who are struggling. We do so by the grace of God. But as we seek to endure, so we encourage them to endure. So be an example and learn from other examples as we all depend upon the Lord for his grace. It's up to you what you do with today's message. I can only preach it. I can apply it to my own life. What you do with this is up to you. But let me just put it in the words of Paul. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Stick at it, folks. If I can use a bit of an altruism, keep on plodding. Step by step, day by day, in the ordinary, in the mundane of the Christian life, as you glorify God in the not so mundane of God's presence in your life. We tolerate the ordinary. And we rejoice in the extraordinary. Hence, live a godly life. May God bless his word to all of our hearts today for his name's sake. Let's all pray, please, in closing. Eternal God and Father, we worship again the name of our Savior. We thank you that in union with Christ, we have been given this desire to live a life of devotion and godliness. But we know, O God, within our own hearts, there is the tendency to fall back and to stumble. Help us, O God, to continue. What a simple word it is. O God, may your grace be manifest in this congregation by a people of God who are determined that no matter what this world will bring, they're determined to stick by the truth of Christ Jesus. O Lord, may your word rest and abide in our hearts. Help us to continue. In Jesus' precious name, amen.